course of the year was that we would each speak and or we would have a last Sunday speaker from the congregation. And so here I am, numero uno, to kick us off on this. Also, one of the things that we discussed in our meetings was that one of the topics that we wanted to discuss and have in the course of the year was about non-denominational Christianity. This came about from reading a book called Redigging the Wells. This book by Mr. Hawley, it's an old book. It's been around a long time. Another one that is very similar to that is The Church, the Fallen Way, and the Restoration by Mr. Shepherd. These books, while they're not a Bible, of course, they do encourage one to go back to the Bible, to study what the Bible is and how we come to the truth that we understand and that we believe. So I thought I'd do a couple of things this evening. One, as I want to talk about the points of emphasis that we'll have in 2020 briefly and let you know what those are, and then get into the first part of the discussion here, or get into the discussion about non-denominational Christianity. So points of emphasis that we have so far in our list, and you're welcome to give me your input, give David your input, so that we can include these to Doug, or you can tell Doug directly. I don't think it'll hurt his feelings if you say, hey, Doug, what about this or that subject? So here is our list so far, and this is a lot to this list, and it'll be tough to cover it all, but if he goes really, really fast, he might can get two sermons in at once. Points of emphasis: peace with one another, resolving conflicts with brethren, how we are affected by our fellowship and what it means to be in fellowship, the fruit of the Spirit. You might even can think of them right off the top of your head, right? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's a lot to that. That's a year's worth of discussion just in those. Ephesians 6, spiritual warfare. And what that spiritual warfare is to accomplish, which is to be strong in the Lord, to fight against the greatest enemy that we have. The enemy that can absolutely, eternally destroy us. We are in a big fight, and we need to be armed for that fight. A discussion of current events. How does Israel play into Christianity and or does it? What about Zionism? Is Zionism something that we should be concerned about? And how should we respond to those kind of circumstances? What about storms, volcanoes, hurricanes, wars? Are those punishments from God for specific reasons or are they not? What about the end of the world? How will it come? When should it come? Is there any indication that we would have? Here's what I can tell you about that. I'm going to steal a bit of thunder here, Doug. We have our life between two great eternities, the eternity that was before us and the eternity that will be after us. We have this little span of time. So what I think you should worry about is, what about the end of your world? Another is the cult of violence and the role of Christians in protecting themselves, something that Doug is in the middle of doing classes on, even on Sunday mornings. The crucifixion, the resurrection, what about the journey and the trial? How and where this occurred? How is this enforced in Acts chapter 2? And how does that cause us to have greater faith? Common ideas that fail under examination, such as Calvinism. You may not be familiar with what Calvinism is, but the continual cleansing of our spirit and of our soul, no matter what we might do, therefore we're infallible to fall. Or Unitarianism, which actually rejects the Trinity. So how can we know that the Trinity is real? And how is Unitarianism, which is everybody believing in a unified God, is that true or is that not truth? Sectarianism and the issues that come about with sectarianism that I mentioned about Zionism and the end of the world. Another is what women of faith teach us. Ladies, you're important to us. And the women in the Bible teach us some great lessons. And so we want to see what those lessons are and how we can be affected by those and then use that lesson to have influence upon others. And that influence could actually be how we service one another. It's very important. These are very important lessons that we'd want to hear about the women of faith. What about, and also, God's purpose for me? Does everything happen for a reason? Does it? Does it not? And if so, what is that purpose and how can I draw from that? What should I know? It's going to be, in my opinion, that's one of the most interesting topics on the whole list. Praise and thankfulness. Offering praise. How we should express our thankfulness and how we use the praise and thankfulness that God gives to us for the benefit of others. A history of religion, the beginnings of the Christian church. What is truth? And then in December, just as we've done in the past Decembers a couple of times, we're also going to once again repeat the acts of worship, each service being a different act of worship and concentrate on that act of worship. I think they're fantastic services, and Doug did a great job with that, and so we're looking forward to those happening once again. You know, there cannot be a substitute for truth that is truth. Non-divine things can never be divine. Anything substituted for the church, as the church was in the beginning, is not that church. If you made a photocopy of something and it came out different, you got a problem with the machine, right? A copy must be exactly a copy. If not, it's not a duplicate of the original church. And just as certainly, therefore, Christ is asking for us to be his church, he will only accept what the church was from the very beginning. And from the very beginning, it was non-denominational. It was one church. Our goal, our desire is to be like that one church. And you say, well, James, we are, so what's the problem? Well, let's examine a little further into that idea. So the church today should look like the one at the beginning. It should look and feel like the church at the beginning. So we have to look and see, what was that church? Can non-denominational Christianity actually exist? And how would we recognize when things are going awry? These are important questions because we need to be and would desire to be what is the original from the Bible. And I have, you know, I'm going to have to get a new Bible. My Bible is shedding on me here. I'd like to say it's because I use it so very much every day, but it's actually just a poorly made Bible. One of the things that we've noticed in travel and seeing things in the world is that Western civilization and modern civilization has had an effect on the church. It has changed it just a little bit. In addition, though that modern civilization or Western civilization has no effect on truth. Truth is truth. You can't change truth. Truth is what it is. But modern civilization, Western civilization, changes how people look and think and act toward this truth. There's an assault on truth now. We see it in our society, right? A charge is led by those with very liberal-minded ideas. I'm not talking about religious liberally minded, but I'm talking about moral liberation, that everybody should be accepted no matter what their sexuality or form. And, you know, you've got now LGBTQRS. There's got to be another one or two in there. WXYZ. So, but these pressures on society are trying to change even how people think. One of the leaders in our government actually stated that churches need to reconsider that they should change what their truth is. Really? Really? So that we can be accepting of what others want us to be accepting of. That's not what truth is. Truth is defined, and then we have to mold ourselves to it. You know, Christ desired one faith. It's true. He desired one faith. He said, be like-minded and sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And part of that inheritance of that blessing is to be like-minded. You say, how can we be like-minded? We can't even agree on sometimes what time services should start, right? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about having an understanding of what Christ was wanting from the very beginning when he established the church. We need to be like-minded in that way. Jesus prays for all believers. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's you and me. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me, even as you have loved me." It's so important that we get back to what was the truth, or that we stay in that truth, because the world depends on it. Think about it. If the world could not depend on you and me and our living of this truth, how can they even know it? You say, well, they could read it. Yes, but you know, it's like that song says, you're the Bible that the world reads. They see you and you can influence them. So we should be like-minded in with one faith, like-minded in truth, like-minded in worship, like-minded in belief. That is the objective that we should all have. You know, there are so many differences in the Church of Christ and in Christian religion. Have you thought about that very much, many times? It is estimated that there are around 1,200 different groups that engage in Christianity. All of these are making the same claim that they are in Christ. Everyone thinks they are doing what is right. I guarantee you, according to James Rogers, nobody started today, the Lord's Day, going to church with the intent of, I'm going to do wrong in my worship. Nobody went to church today thinking, I want to offend God. Not one person who gave money into a collection plate thought, I don't care. Not one person doesn't want to go to heaven that was involved in church services today. And I'm not talking about here, and I'm not talking about the Church of Christ down in Clute. I'm talking about every church that claims Christianity. Brenda asked an interesting question of me today. She said, what if everybody, it doesn't matter whether you're the Catholic Church over here or the Church of Christ over here or the Baptist Church there, or pick any name, what if everybody just called themselves the Church of Christ? Because what if everybody was following after Christ? And guess what? Everybody claims to be following after Christ. So who is right? What is the right thing? We lump together this whole concept of Christianity, which is how many in the world see it, right? When we were in our travels, we asked one person about that, and they said, we just see Christianity as Christianity. Now, in Western civilization, we see Christianity as us versus you versus them versus that versus this. But Christianity should be unified. We should all have the same goal. We should all have the same purpose. We should all have the same truth. And yet, it doesn't seem to work out that way. And you say, yeah, but we aren't that way. Really? Really? You know, I think about, let's see, I'm going to skip my page here just a minute. What about Bible class or no Bible class? The ones that say no Bible class say, you guys are doing wrong because you have Bible classes. One cup, multiple cups. You have multiple cups. You're not truly believers in God, or you would have one cup. One service, two services. You don't really love God if you have one service. Well, if you only have two, what about you? You need to have three. And on you go. Steeple, no steeple. Located preacher, no preacher. Own property, not own property. What about the facilities you have? Do you have the right ones or do you not have the right ones? You don't have this. You don't help serve people. Invest the church money or don't invest the church money. Can't make any interest on the money or make interest on the money. Silliness. So there are, as I mentioned, thousands of groups who call themselves Christians, who follow after Christ. If you go on the YouTube and just look up the song, In Christ Alone. We sing it right here, don't we? In Christ Alone. Beautiful song. I can tell you, you'll see Methodist churches sing it, Baptist churches sing it, Church of Christ groups singing it, other non-denominational groups singing it, Family Life groups singing it. What are they all claiming? They're all claiming we're in Christ. Now, all of these claim that they're in Christ. We claim that we are in Christ. So we've got to kind of define our terms here for just a moment. And so a denomination. And, you know, when I was reading some about this, that one of the things that the writer said is the Church of Christ in some degrees has become a denomination. How so? With these things, like I mentioned, that split off here and there and everywhere, you have to be careful about that. But a denomination is a recognized autonomous branch of the Christian church. An example is that the Presbyterian community is the second largest denomination in the country. It's how you'd use it in a sentence. Synonyms are faith community, body, religious persuasion, communion, order, fraternity, brotherhood, sisterhood, belief, religious belief, or society. A sect. A sect is a group of people with somewhat different religious beliefs from that splinter off from a larger group of similar belief. The best example you know of, right, is Sadducees and Pharisees. Are they Jews? Yep. Did they claim Abraham? Yes. Did they all claim to follow after the law? Yes. Were they splintered into two sects? Yes. What about the Corinthian church? Did they have this same problem? They did, right? Eye of Paul, eye of Cephas, and eye of whoever. So they had their problem with sects as well. Sect is a religious group, denomination, a part that is separated from the whole. So what we have to worry about, or what we have to think about, is not being involved in denominationalism, not being involved in sectarianism, simply to be involved in Christianity. And I still like that. What if every church stated that they followed Christ and called themselves a Church of Christ? Then what would you do? What would you do? We even have now, you know, you go online, you look to see, okay, is this church a follower this way or this Church of Christ follow that way? What it boils down to, what we really have to find out is, are we in sin or are we not in sin? What is truth? Because a violation of truth is sin. 1 John 3 states, the Father has loved us so much. This shows how much he loved us. We are called children of God. And we really are his children. But the people in the world don't understand that we are God's children because they have not known him. Dear friends, or dearly beloved, now we are the children of God. We have not yet been shown what we will be in the future, but we know that when Christ comes again, we will be like him. We will see him just as he is. He is pure. And everyone who has this hope in him keeps themselves pure like Christ. Anyone who sins breaks God's law. Yes, sinning is the same as living against God's law. Your version might say sin is a transgression of law. You know that Christ came to take away people's sins. There is no sin in Christ. So whoever lives in Christ does not continue to sin. If they continue to sin, they've never really understood Christ, and they've never known him. Dear children, don't let anyone lead you into the wrong way. Christ always did what was right. So be good like Christ. You must do what is right. The devil has been sinning since the beginning. Anyone who continues to sin belongs to the devil. The Son of God came for this, to destroy the devil's work. Those who are God's children do not continue in sin because the new life God gave them stays in them. They cannot keep sinning because they have become children of God. So we can see who God's children are and who the devil's children are. These are the ones who are not God's children, those who don't do what is right, and those who do not love their brothers and sisters in God's family. And that's in 1 John chapter 3. So sin is transgression of law. And remember, the sobering fact is sin causes you to be lost. So this moves us to consider our faith and whether or not our faith is based on truth or whether our faith is based on what we have been told is truth. And there is a definite difference. We need to know whether the doctrines we follow are truth-based doctrines or they are, please understand the phrase, if they are church-based doctrines. We have to be careful that we allow the church-based doctrine to supersede the truth-based doctrine. And while we're at it, as I mentioned, that sometimes it's what we have been taught in our life that we have determined is the truth. So I thought I would interject here. If you've been listening to Doug for quite a few years now, Doug will tell you, don't follow what he says. He will tell you, follow what the truth says. But we need to know, we must know what the process is for understanding and applying truth. Paul stated, the former, however, preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can add to the distress of my chains. What then? Is this the issue? Only that in every way, whether by false motives or true, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, because I know that through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, my distress will turn out for my deliverance. The point I've just made there is that Paul said, regardless of a person's ambition, he wants the truth to be preached. And if the truth is preached, then he will glorify God in that. Another thing that I think is worthy to consider about all this is that there have been changes of dispensations over time. And with these changes of dispensations comes a new order. And that new order then applies to those who follow that order. Every dispensation had its particular worship. The Jewish dispensation differed from the patriarchal dispensation. The worship under the Christian dispensation, say that three times fast, is radically different from both of those. The worship which was acceptable under the patriarchal law would condemn a Jew, and that which would justify a Christian would condemn the patriarch, and back and forth. During the patriarchal dispensation, religion was confined to the family and everyone was his own priest. And he could build his own altar and offer his own sacrifices for himself as for his family. And we could look at Genesis 4, Genesis 8, Job chapter 1, verse 5 for this. Just a side note here, one of the persons that we talked to, we had discussions in college with various people on religion, and you know how it is. You have sweet mates, you have this, that, and the other. And so we had various discussions, and one guy always called Job, Job. He would always say, in Job chapter 1, we tell him, no, it's not Job chapter 1, it's Job chapter 1. He said, well, it reads like Job, so that's what I'm going to call it. Nevertheless, but when the priesthood was changed from the patriarchal, again, confined to the family of Levi, which is Exodus 28, Numbers 25, and various other places that we would find in that old law, patriarchal worship was no longer permitted by those included in the Sinaitic covenant, hence no longer acceptable. What does that mean? Now you follow Judaism. And that's what that meant. When Christ ascended to the Father, the priesthood was changed again. The high priesthood then passed into the hands of one belonging to another tribe, which would be after even that order of Melchizedek, from which no man had been given attendance to the altar. For it is evident that our Lord has sprung out of Judah, as to which tribe Moses spoke nothing about concerning priests. But now Jesus is the high priest. The priesthood being changed, and a change of the worship follows as necessity when that happens. Hebrews chapter 7, for the priesthood being changed, there is now made of necessity a change in the law. While the worship of the three dispensations had things in common, each had distinctive peculiarities. And since sin is a transgression of the law, what do we have to know? We have to know the new law. And Christianity is distinguished from every other religion and dispensation by its institutions and its worship. It of necessity follows that the practices of worship and service have to also be strictly observed, just as they were observed in the old law and just as they were observed in the patriarchal law. And if we do not do that, then what we end up is doing is degenerating the church, and eventually it will fail. A fundamental feature of the worship of the church of God is the universal priesthood of its membership. That's you and me. All of the members of God's family are now the royal priesthood, who no longer offer bloody sacrifices like they did in the law of Moses, but we offer ourselves as living sacrifices so that we might praise God continually with the fruit of our lips, according to Hebrews chapter 13. Since all are priests, we only have one mediator, that's Jesus Christ. And the acts of worship which we follow have been handed to us through the apostles from Jesus Christ himself. And in this new dispensation, we follow after the examples that we read about in the Bible, Acts 20 and verse 7, such as when the Troas, and when they met at Troas on the first day of the week to break bread. Henceforth, we're on the first day of the week to break bread. And we follow after that custom, which is, it's more than just a custom. It is an act of worship which has been divinely approved. And therefore, we would also look at other acts of worship which have been divinely approved and we can read about in the truth. And we would look at other corroborating evidence, such as what other things were done on the first day of the week, such as the taking up the collection, the praying, the reading of the scriptures, and the communing together in prayer. So what is the point of all of this? The point is that we need to be applying a New Testament order to all the things that we do. There were overlapping dispensations, but they are no longer applied dispensations except for the Christian dispensation. There is, in fact, a lot of ceremony and procession that happened in the Old Law and in the patriarchal law that are no longer a part of the Christian law, no longer what is required. And yet we see some carryover into Christianity from that procession and from that ceremony. There's nothing wrong with procession and ceremony, provided the intent and the worship is not about the procession and ceremony. Procession and ceremony just happens to happen because it happens. A good example is when we serve the Lord's Supper. We have four men, they come up here, and we have ceremony. They hand it out and say prayers, and we get that done. We have an order of worship. We sing a certain number of songs. Sometimes it varies a little bit. But we have songs, we have prayers, we have preaching, we have an invitation, and we go home. Well, there's nothing wrong with the procession and ceremony, provided we understand that it's just that. It's just a means to serving our God. So we need to understand the scriptures, and we need to be able to say, when someone would ask us, what is the hope that we have within us? Why do we believe and think the way we do? We'd be able to say, it's because of this. And it's about all things. And there are going to be some things, as we discover in the process of this over the course of the year, that some things don't matter, but we make them matter. And some things matter a lot that we haven't made matter a lot. Does that mean we're doing something wrong? Nope. That's not what I'm telling you. I don't think we're doing anything that's sinful that I know of. What we're really saying is we need to have an understanding of how we understand the scriptures. There needs to be a way that we can glean from these truths exactly what God wants us to do. And when we do that, guess what? We'll be the exact church that God desires us to be. So that's our goal. And we hope to equip ourselves very well for the preaching and the teaching of the gospel by every priest that is here in attendance. Hope this has been of help to you and gives you some enlightenment on what our goals are, even as a church. But your goal, even today, should be to start your walk with God, to be a member of that priesthood, and to be living according to the truth. If we can help you, please come where we have our closing song, have our invitation song.